نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we ask His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. Whoever Allah got, and we seek refuge in Allah, excuse me, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no deity, no God, no object of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul, meaning from Adam, and created from that soul its mate, meaning Eve, and has spread from them to many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and speak the truth in order that He may forgive you of your sins and make your deeds righteous, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'd, certainly the most truthful book is the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strang, and every strang is in the hellfire. This week we'll be continuing with our class Tazkiyatun Nufus on the section Ad-Du'a, and we had last ended off with the don't of du'a. But I just need a reminder for those don'ts of du'a, because I think I left a few things out. Did anyone write down the list of the don'ts? The things we shouldn't do while making du'a? Jazakallahu khaira ya shaykhana. Today inshaAllah ta'ala we're going to add on a few don'ts of du'a that I had left out last time. The first one is kufrun billah, to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the don'ts of du'a. Do not be a kafir making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinking that your dua will be answered, because the dua of the kafirun, the dua of the kuffar, the kafara, their dua won't be answered. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ghafir, verse number 50, at the end of this ayah, وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ. And the dua, or the supplication of the kuffar, is nothing but astray or lost, meaning that it won't be accepted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that those disbelieving people, they can make dua all the time that they like, but their dua won't be answered. And us as Muslims, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided to His religion, Al-Islam, the religion of truth, the only religion that will be accepted on Yawm Al-Qiyamah from humanity, after the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if you're not in this religion, your dua won't be answered, because the dua of the kafirun is just lost and it won't be answered. So among the don'ts of dua is kufr. Don't disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expect Him to answer your dua. Among the other things is the wisdom. The other thing is that we didn't mention is to stay away from asking Allah to cut off the family ties. Asking Allah to cut off the family ties. That's a don't from dua. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنْ رَجُلٍ مُسْلِمٍ يَدْعُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِدَعْوَةٍ إِلَّا آتَاهُ اللَّهُ إِيَّاهَا أَوْ كَفَ عَنْهُ مِنْهُ السُّوءِ أَوْ كَفَ عَنْهُ مِنَ السُّوءِ مِثْلَهَا مَا لَمْ يَدْعُ بِإِثْمٍ أَوْ قَطِيعَةِ رَحْمٍ فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ إِذَا نُكْثِرْ قَالَ أَللَّهُ أَكْثَرُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there is not a Muslim man on the face of the earth who makes dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, and Azza wa Jal are two of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they mean the mighty and majestic Allah Azza wa Jal, that there is not a Muslim man on the face of this earth that makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to Allah Azza wa Jal except that Allah gives him what he asks for, except that Allah answers his supplication, or He removes from him something evil equivalent to that which he has asked for, so long as he doesn't ask for something sinful and he doesn't ask for the cutting off of family ties. A man from among the people said, asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we should make a lot of dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Not Allahu Akbar, but Allahu Akbar. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar says, Allah has more reward and the ability to give you than you could possibly ask from Him. Allah gives more reward and gives more than you have the possibility to ask for, so you should ask for as much as you can ask for. So here we see in this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us what we ask for, so long as we don't ask for a sin or to cut off the family ties. So these are among the two don'ts of dua, that we don't ask for a sinful thing and we don't ask for the severing of the family ties. Just as is mentioned in another hadith, and here we're going to make another point, among the reasons that the dua would not be answered. These don'ts, if we did what we shouldn't do, then our dua wouldn't be answered. But there's also another reason why our dua may not be answered, and that's going to be clear in this hadith, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَدْعُ اللَّهَ بدعوة ليس فيها إثم ولا قطيعة ولا قطيعة رحم إلا أعطاه الله بها إحدى ثلاث: إما أن نعجل له دعوته، وإما أن يدخرها له في الآخرة، وإما أن يصرف عنه من السوء مثلها. قالوا إذا نكفر، قال الله أكثر. And I meant to make mention that the first hadith was in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sharh al-Sunnah lil-Baghawi, and it's authentic, just as the second hadith is in Sharh al-Sunnah lil-Baghawi, lil-Imam al-Baghawi. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there is not a Muslim who makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not making dua for something sinful or the severing of family ties, except that Allah gives him one of three things. Either he hurry up, Allah hurries to answer his dua and gives him what he asks for, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves it up for the hereafter. And here we wanted to make a point that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his wisdom, and he's al-Hakim, he may choose not to answer the dua that we ask for in order that he saves it up for us in Jannah, in order that he saves it up for us in Jannah to give us something better. Or, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he removes from us something evil equivalent to that which we have asked for. So here we see that the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the reasons that perchance our dua may not be answered. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his wisdom, if he chooses not to answer our dua, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wants to give us something better or equal to that which we have asked for, as we have seen in this hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at the end of this hadith, someone said, so we should make a lot of dua, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Allahu Akbar, meaning Allah can answer more dua than you have the ability to answer. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as you can, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Jannah and to save us from the hellfire. Among the other things that we should stay away from when we're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is leaving off the enjoining of the right and the forbidding of the evil. Because if we leave off these two things that we have been commanded to do, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't answer our dua, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in this authentic hadith collected by Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah. He says sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوُنَّ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ أَوْ لَيُوشَكَنَّ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عِقَابًا مِّنْهُ ثم تدعونه فلا يستجاب لكم. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, I swear by the one who my soul is in his hands, that you won't continue to enjoin the right or forbid the evil, that you won't stop enjoining the right and forbidding the evil until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings a punishment to you, and you'll be making dua but he won't answer your dua. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is trying to tell us that if we don't enjoin the right and forbid the wrong, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a punishment on us, and we'll be making dua for him to remove that punishment from us, but he won't answer our dua because we have left off enjoining the right and forbidding the evil, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam swears by the one who his soul is in his hand, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Alameen, that if we don't enjoin the right and forbid the wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a punishment on us, and we'll be asking him, making supplication to him, and he won't answer our dua. Not only should we learn from this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that first of all we should be enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong if we want our dua to be answered, but that if we leave off the enjoining of the right and forbidding of the wrong, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring his punishment upon us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring his punishment upon us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but sometimes I think that maybe because we don't enjoy the right as much as we should, or forbid the evil or the wrong as much as we should, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we can see, is bringing his punishment on the Muslims. Because if we look all over the world, from America to China, and we look at the Muslims have the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them, as we are being slaughtered and made fun of and slaves of all across the face of the earth. So we should let this be a lesson to ourselves, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the chance to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong, to save ourselves from having the punishment come on us in this world and in the hereafter, and to have our dua answered. And to have our dua answered. Among the other don'ts of dua is to stay away from sins in general, and in specific, these sins that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam mentions. And you're going to see why I say sins in general, though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions specific sins, as he says in this authentic hadith, which is in the collection Silsila ala Hadith al-Sahiha by Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. And he verifies that this hadith is authentic. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ثَلَاثَةٌ يَدْعُونَ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَجُلٌ كَانَتْ تَحْتَهُ إِمْرَأَةً سَيِّئَةَ الْخُلُقِ فَلَمْ يُطَلِّقْهَا. الله أكبر. وَرَجُلٌ كَانَ لَهُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مَالٌ فَلَمْ يَشْهَدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَجُلٌ أَتَى سَفِيهًا مَالَهُ وَقَدْ قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this authentic hadith that there are three people who won't have their du'as answered. There are three people who won't have their du'as answered because they did three things that they shouldn't do if they want their du'a answered. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to explain, a man who has a lady, a wife, with terrible character, but he doesn't divorce her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not answer his dua. So long as he has that wife with bad character and he doesn't divorce her, his dua will not be answered on the tongue of the one who doesn't speak on his own desires. He only speaks from revelation revealed to him, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him in the Quran, مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. A man who has a wife whose character is evil and bad, and he doesn't divorce her. No.
How does that work for one woman? Sometimes it's a woman that she should stay in marriage when you're facing her husband. How does that apply to a female?
The brother is asking me, how does that apply to the female? The female doesn't have the right to divorce. So the issue is pertaining to the men who have the women with bad character, that if she has bad character and he doesn't divorce her, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't answer his dua. This should be advice and admonition to the women that they should please their husbands. That they should please their husbands. And we know that if the women were to please their husband more, it would break their neck, so to speak, at pleasing their men, then maybe the men wouldn't be so bad, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions the next man who gives a loan to someone, loans someone some wealth, but he doesn't let anyone bear witness to the fact that he loans such and such amount of wealth. The man who loans his wealth out and doesn't let anyone bear witness that he has loaned out such and such to such and such, then his dua won't be answered, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in this authentic hadith. And then the third person the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, a man who gives an ignorant person his money, his wealth, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, and this is in Surah An-Nisa in the beginning, and do not give the ignorant people their money. the ignorant people who do not know how to use their money wisely, if we are in charge of their money, of their wealth, then we should give it to them in a way that would benefit them, because they don't have the intellect or the know-how to benefit from their money. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was using this ayah from Quran to show why that person's dua wouldn't be answered, because he's doing something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. And for this reason, we're saying sins in general, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was using an ayah to show that because of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this person's dua wasn't answered. So from this, inshallah ta'ala, we benefit that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is somewhat motioning to the fact that we should stay away from each and every sin if we want our du'as to be answered. That we should stay away from each and every sin if we want our du'a to be answered, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next section in du'a we wanted to deal with are those people whose du'a are answered. Those people who, because of their situation that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about to mention, because of the situation that they're in, their du'a will be answered. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, referring to the first person, and that is the person who is oppressed. The one who is oppressed, rightfully oppressed, if that's a proper way to say it, if he's oppressed and he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then his dua will be answered, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, da'watul mazlumi mustajaba wa in kana fajiran fafuduruhu ala nafsihi. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this hadith collected by Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, and this Abu Dawood is different from the famous Abu Dawood al-Sijistani, who has the Sunan Abu Dawood, Sunan Abi Dawood, which has been translated into English. This Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi is before this Dawood, and his collection of hadith has been published in one small book. And this hadith has been certified authentic by Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the du'a or the supplication of the one who is oppressed is answered, even if he is disobedient or corrupt or criminal-like in his character or his deed, so long as his disobedience, his sinfulness, his corruptness is only against himself. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that the person who is oppressed, his dua is answered even if he's disobedient. And we should be mindful not to oppress our brothers, as we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, al-muslim akhul muslim la yazlimuhu, in the famous authentic hadith which is in the collection al-arba'in al-nawawiyya, the 40 hadith by Imam al-Nawawi, that the Muslim is the brother of a Muslim, he doesn't oppress him. We shouldn't oppress one another, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer the dua of the one who is oppressed. You think that brother is a sinner, you can take advantage of him, you can oppress him, you can take his money unjustly, you can take his rights from him, you can dog him out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer the dua of that person. And don't think that he won't make dua against you and you oppressing him. Subhanallah al-Azim. Every day we making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't think that we got on our mind such and such them dogged us out? Oh Allah, get him back. Oh Allah, he dogged me out, give him what he deserves. You know that he oppressed me, I was innocent, he unjustly took advantage of me, give him just what he deserves from oppressing me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer that dua. We should be mindful not to oppress our brothers, because there's no screen. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in another narration, there is no screen between the one who is oppressed making dua to Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That dua goes straight to Allah and Allah answers it. Among the people whose dua is answered is the oppressed person. also among the people who will have their dua answered is the man or the father or the parent who makes dua for their children or against their children, for their children or against their children. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, ثَلَاثَةُ دَعَوَاتٍ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُمْ لَا شَكَّ فِيهِنَّ دَعْوَةُ الْمَظْلُومِ وَدَعْوَةُ الْمُسَافِرِ وَدَعْوَةُ الْوَالِدِ لِوَلِدِهِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ عَلَى وَلِدِهِ. And this hadith has been collected by Ibn Majah and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and other than them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this hadith also that there are three people who will have their dua answered. There is no doubt about the answering of their dua. The oppressed person, as we have mentioned, and the person who is traveling, and I think we're going to mention another hadith to deal with the person who is traveling, or we'll just use this hadith to show that the oppressed person and the traveling person, and the Prophet ﷺ goes on to say, and the dua or the supplication of the parent for his child, and in another narration, for the parent, the supplication of the parent against the child. This should be advice to us that as parents of the Muslims, that we should, as much as we could, make dua for our children, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that the dua for the parent, for his child, is answered. And we need to make as much dua as we can, because we see the children of the Muslims are going astray day by day. And sometimes, subhanAllah, after we have done our best, we see no way to save them from the kufr and the deviance and the corruption and the evil of the American society. We should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our children, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that the dua for the parent, the dua of the parent for the child is answered. And this is also a warning to the children that the dua of the parent against the children is answered. Some of these children, they think that they're grown. 10 years old, 12 years old, 25 years old. They think that they're so grown that they can talk back to their parent, be disobedient to their parent, not be kind and helpful to their parents. Don't they know that their parents can make dua against them? Oh Allah, why is my son dogging me like this? I raised him, I fed him, I sheltered him, I clothed him, I gave him Islam, and he talks back to me constantly. Allow his marriage to fall apart. Allow him to lose his job. Oh Allah, make him lose his job for talking back to me. Oh Allah, make him be in debt for talking back to me. The parent can make dua against their children out of anger, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer the dua of this parent against their child. We should be mindful as children in Islam not to be disobedient or unkind to our parents, because in their modes of anger or when they're angry, they can make dua against us and their dua is answered. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us, among the people who have their dua answered is the oppressed person, the traveling person, the dua of the parent for the child, and the dua of the parent against the child. Also among the people who have their dua answered is the dua of the fasting person. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this authentic hadith, ثلاثة دعوات مستجابات دعوة الصائم ودعوة المظلوم ودعوة المسافر. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, there are three supplications that are answered. The supplication or dua of the fasting person. And then he reiterates the dua of the oppressed person and the dua of the traveling person. So among the people who have their dua answered is the person who is fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only desiring the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stored up for the people who fast for his sake. Also among the people who have their dua answered is a righteous, just imam. A righteous, just imam is among those people who have their dua answered. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, da'watul imam al-adil min da'watul mustajabat. And the last part is from me. I'm just taking this other narration, which is in Tirmidhi, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about the three people who have their du'as answered, and the narration he gives, the supplication or the du'a of the righteous, just imam. So an imam, if he's righteous and just, his du'a is answered. And also among those people is the righteous child for their parents. The righteous children for their parents, their du'a will be answered, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in this hadith in Sahih Muslim, إِذَا مَاتَ الْإِنسَانُ إِنْقَطَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ إِلَّا مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ جَارِيَةٍ أَوْ عِلْمًا يَنْتَفِعُ بِهِ أَوْ وَلَدٍ صَالِحٍ يَدْعُو لَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in this hadith, when a person dies, all of his deeds are cut off, except three things. If he gave some charity, that will remain after him. If he left some knowledge that the people could benefit from. And if he left a righteous child that will make dua for him. And if he left a righteous child that will make dua for him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, excuse me, is telling us that when we die, it's over with. Except that if we left a righteous child that can make dua for us, we still have a chance, because the da'wah of that righteous child for his parents is answered, inshaAllah ta'ala. So today we just wanted to add first to the don'ts of dua, that kufr or disbelief is one of the don'ts of dua, that we should stay away from disbelief, because disbelief, the dua of the disbelieving people, is not answered. And also we know that if we ask for something sinful, that our dua wouldn't be answered, so we shouldn't ask for something sinful.
When you don't ask for something sinful, the person that made a dua for something sinful, because of their understanding, and they still get it, and it's been sinful. I've seen it happen. You've asked for something, for all our blessings is this car, and you get the car.
A brother is asking, some people ask for sinful things. Like I heard earlier when I first came back to America, a brother was telling me that their parents was making dua to get a house for 20 years. And then they got the house on riba. Did Allah answer their dua? He said, Allah answered our dua after 20 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't answer their dua. They, out of their own disobedience, achieved what they wanted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His wisdom, out of His sunnah, He allows certain things to happen in the dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows certain people to go astray, and certain people to disbelieve, and certain people to attain sinful things that they always desire. That doesn't mean that their dua was answered. That just means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested them, and they failed the test, and they're going to get just what they deserve for failing that test, and not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had answered their dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Na'am.
And the three things that you mentioned after the person died, how does that really come to protect that also? If a person plants a tree, they are fruit, and animals and people, that they are also the blessings of the person. Is that our thing?
Nah. Inshallah ta'ala, from what I remember. The brother was asking, and this is off the subject a little bit, that if someone plants a tree and that tree bears fruit, then whoever takes from that tree, then the reward goes to the person who planted that tree and whatever you do, groomed it or whatever, to raise that tree to be what it was, to bear those fruits. And we said that inshallah ta'ala there's authentic hadith, though I don't memorize the exact wording of it, that shows that whoever plants something and that whoever takes from it, whether it's the birds or the people, then the reward goes back to the person who planted it as charity for his sake. Nah.
The dua of the righteous child for their parents, and then the dua of the righteous child for his Muslim parents, and especially after they're dead.
The brother asked me, is that dua for the righteous child, is that for the Muslim parents or for the Kafir parents? Hopefully it's for both of them, because hopefully that Muslim child, like me myself, inshallah ta'ala, not saying that I'm that righteous to sanctify myself, but that Allah has guided to me to Islam, so that some degree of righteousness over the kufr that I used to be in. And I make dua for my parents that He guide them to Islam, and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer my dua and to allow my parents to enter into Islam.
And what about after they die? Can you continue to make dua for them?
The brother is asking, if after our parents die on kufr, can we continue to make dua for them? No, we can't continue to make dua for them after they die on kufr. No. That was... No.
Point of the dose of dua.
No.
When you're fasting, in that state of kufr, you don't know about Allah, how Allah is, but you ask somebody, and you just had enough, you couldn't do nothing else. I mean, you just beat down, and you ask for somebody to relieve you from that. You mean to tell me that dua was that fell on that day, and nothing that you shared?
The brother is asking us that some of the kufar, after they've been beat down, life got the best of them, then a terrible situation, and they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whoever they ask, to relieve them of their situation. You mean that that dua is going to fall on deaf ears? We mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ. That the dua or the supplication of the kuffar is just astray, lost, not answered. Now, so among the don'ts of dua is also not to cut off family ties. And we said to leave off the enjoining of the right and forbidding of the wrong is also among the don'ts of dua. Don't leave off the forbidding of the evil and enjoining of the good. And we said to leave off sins in general. Jazakallah khairan. And to leave off sins in general. That to sin is a don't. Because if you commit a sin, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't answer your dua. And in specific, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a man who has a wife with a bad character and he doesn't divorce her. That's a sin that won't have your dua answered. And a man who gives a loan to someone and doesn't have anyone bear witness to the fact that he gave such and such a loan of such and such. And also, a person who gives the ignorant their own wealth so that they can waste their wealth after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and do not give the ignorant their wealth. Then we said among the people who have their dua answered are the oppressed. Even if that oppressed person is a criminal, disobedient person to Allah, so long as that disobedience or that evilness or sinfulness is only with himself. Also, we mentioned the dua of the parent for the child, or the dua of the parent against the child. And we mentioned the dua of the traveling person, and the dua of the person who is fasting, and the dua of the righteous imam, the just imam, and the dua of the righteous child for its parents. So these are among the people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will have their dua answered. We should be very mindful that if we're among these people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we'll have their dua answered, that we take advantage of it and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good in this world and the good in the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before I get into that, I left off a point that I wanted to mention last week. And now it reminds me, I wanted to begin this class with the bid'ah of dua. The bid'ah of dua. And in this bid'ah of dua, I'm not going to get into it into any type of detail, because it's very detailed, and maybe it's too detailed to follow right away, because it's going to take some time to follow what I'm saying. And inshallah ta'ala, if Allah blesses me and gives me the time, then these lessons will be in the form of a small booklet, inshallah ta'ala, and we will explain it in detail there. But among the bid'ah of dua is to wipe our faces or our bodies when we finish making dua. As the people who say that this is among the etiquettes of dua, they are using an hadith that is not authentic. So if you base something on a hadith that has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, then that deed, according to our Shaykh Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, is considered a bid'ah. Anyone who practices something based on a hadith that is not authentic, whoever bases a practice on one of those hadith, then that action that he does based on that hadith will be considered a bid'ah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We also want to make a point that among our Shaykh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, who was among the good sheikhs who taught in the Prophet's masjid, he said that this issue of wiping the face in dua, though there is no authentic hadith, that it was an old practice. Because of that authentic hadith, that the practice became very widespread, and many of the Muslims began to practice it, so we shouldn't beat one another down if they feel that wiping their face is a part of the etiquette of dua. Though there is a hadith that has not been proven authentic on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And why the Shaykh was given this wisdom is that some of the ulama, because of their weak understanding of hadith, they declared this hadith to be authentic, and the people followed them in that. So when you come to that brother and you try to tell him that it has come to you that the hadith pertaining to wiping the face after we make dua is not authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he may tell you, yes it is, such and such among the ulama, among the scholars, said that it was authentic. So for this, though we feel that the hadith is not authentic and that the practice itself is a bid'ah, that we don't beat our brothers down on this issue, because some of the scholars mistakenly have thought that the hadith was authentic and they encouraged the people to practice it, and it has become a widespread practice of Islam. And here we want to also add to make a point that not every person that practices a bid'ah is considered a mubtada'. Not everyone who practices a bid'ah or an innovation is considered among the innovators. Because as we can see in this example, that people could be mistaken. Like the people who think that this hadith has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they practiced it. They weren't trying to innovate anything into this deen, but in fact they thought that they were following something of this deen, so that they were mistaken. The people who fall into bid'ah, or kufr for that matter, mistakenly, not intentionally, mistakenly trying to follow the sunnah to the best of their knowledge, and they fall into some kufr, or they fall into some bid'ah, we shouldn't call that person a kafir, nor should we call that person a mubtada or an innovator, but we just call that person mistaken. He made a mistake in the issue, he didn't understand the issue, we do our best to explain it to him, but if he chooses the other side, if he chooses the side which we consider to be kufrun billah, disbelief in Allah, or an innovation in this deen, and every innovation in this deen is in the hellfire, we just let it go. And we just accept that brother as the brothers of Islam. We don't consider him deviant or kafir or weak or outside of this deen. We just consider him mistaken. And who is the arrogant one among us that consider himself not mistaken in any issue in Islam? The one, the all-knowing, and Samir, the all-hearing, to say, me, I'm not mistaken in this deen. Everything I do, I'm on the truth. Every practice I follow is right. Who can say that? Everyone has the possibility to falling into a mistake, whether it's kufr in Allah or shirkum billah or a bid'ah in this deen. Each and every one of us has the possibility of falling into it. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to make this dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika shay'. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. Bilal Phillips bring this in his Kitab al-Tawheed. As I remember, the Imam Dawood was explaining it in one of his classes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to make this dua. O Allah, we seek refuge in you from ascribing partners to you, and we know better. And we seek your forgiveness for that which we don't know. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is motioning at the fact that all of us have the possibility to falling into something like shirk or kufr, but that it could be mistaken and not intentionally. And if we are sure to keep this dua as a part of the dua that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah Allah can forgive us. So I just want to emphasize this point. I just want to emphasize the point that not everyone who falls into kufr is a kafir, and not everyone who falls into bid'ah is a mubtadi'. And if that statement seems to be a little out of place, then we just ask the test. Bring me that person who can guarantee himself that he has never fell into shirk and he has never fell into bid'ah, when the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the best of humanity, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes him, khayrun nasi qarni, that the best of humanity is my generation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are the best nation raised up for mankind. And on for the virtues of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, they fell into shirk mistakenly. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them how to stay away from that shirk and admonished them and showed them the way, but there's no guarantee. As we know that one of the scholars from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to Yemen to give the da'wah, that scholar of Islam, the great companion Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he was out giving da'wah, and I think it was in the Syrian area, and he found the people prostrating to their king. When he came back, he prostrated to the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, not to intentionally make shirkun with Allah, but that he thought that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more right than one of those kings to make sujood to, and he makes sajda or prostration to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet told him that sajda, that prostration, is only for Allah alone. And we know that if you prostrate to the sun, to the moon, to the tree, to the president, or whoever you may make prostration to, then that's shirkun billah. Because you're attributing this worship, which should be for Allah ta'ala alone, to his creation, and that's shirkun billah. So let's not be too harsh on our brothers. Let's not be too quick to put someone outside of the deen. He could be mistaken. And we know also that the scholars of Islam, may Allah show his mercy on them, they also taught us, as I know Imam An-Nawawi in his explanation of Sahih Muslim mentions, that if a person who is new in Islam, or a group of people who are outside of the centers of the learning of the deen of Islam, if they fall into something which no Muslim should be ignorant of, like committing fornication, or the free intermingling of the sexes, as he mentions, or something like this among the major sins, if he does it constantly and continually, thinking that it's halal, but he's new in Islam, he's outside of the centers of learning, then they say that person is of the type of people who can be excused because of his ignorance. They're among the people who can be excused for their ignorance. And a lot of times we see in America that many of us are new in Islam. And if we're not new in Islam, for certainty, we're outside of the centers of learning of the religion of Islam. So we get whatever comes to us. And that's all we have to work by. So if someone falls into, like we see, the free intermingling of the sexes, We see it rampant among the Muslims, because the Muslims don't know any better. They haven't lived in an Islamic society. They don't know what Islam is. They can be excused because of this ignorance, because of this fact that every Muslim should know, because of their position, that they're new in Islam and they're away from the centers of learning. This should be advice to us all, that we shouldn't be quick to put our brothers and sisters outside of Islam, nor should we be quick to make our brothers and sisters in Islam innovators. But we should be patient and considerate, and to teach the people Islam and be patient with them until they learn Islam. So I just wanted to make that point. When we're dealing with the bid'ah of du'a, that people could be mistaken, and that they don't got to be beat down if they're mistaken, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide whoever He pleases to the straight path. And that if someone is right or correct in an issue, then it's only because of the success of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah teaches us in the Quran, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ that I am not successful except that Allah makes me successful. I am not successful except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes me successful. So let's just be careful when we say that wiping your face is a part of the bid'ah of du'a, that we don't just call someone an innovator because he falls into something, but we be a little careful on this issue of calling someone a kafir or innovator, a mubtadi', or a fasiq, an evil person, or a disobedient person. Also among the things that inshallah ta'ala we will mention, though I haven't seen it often among the American Muslims, and I haven't been around them, is to make this dua in congregation. This congregational dua, like some of the deviants do, it's a bid'ah in Islam, and inshallah ta'ala, if Allah permits, and we publish what we like to publish on this issue, then we will explain in detail, inshallah ta'ala, that how making dua, this congregational dua, is a bid'ah. And the reason why we're going to leave it, just to reiterate the point, that we want to leave it for writing, because I feel that the issue of bid'ah is very intricate and very detailed. And even many of the scholars of Islam weren't well-versed in the affairs of bid'ah, weren't well-versed. And many of the people that I've had the chance, alhamdulillah, to read their books on bid'ah, they always make a point that even the scholars, are mistaken in the issues of bid'ah, because it's very intricate. So we'll just leave it at that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Nah. Brother is saying, if a person accepts Islam or a person who visits the masjid, he will know for certainty that fornication is prohibited or haram. And if he continues to do it, thinking that, no, I'm just ignorant, I don't know, though he's coming to the masjid and he's hearing it, is he in fact considered among the people who are excused? I don't think that this person is among those people who are excused. But for sure, I wouldn't doubt that there are some people that can come to the masjid and don't think that fornication or adultery is haram or prohibited, because it's a part of the American society. That's my girlfriend. And even they have in the Muslim countries nowadays, unfortunately, they say, and a lot of them, if you caught fornicating with such and such of a sister, if that sister bears witness that you her boyfriend, and he says that that's my girlfriend, then you cool. There's no punishment for you. And that's not considered in their law of their land, fornication, because it's girlfriend and boyfriend. And here we under the same understanding. That's my girl. I ain't fornicating with her. That's my girl. I'm going to marry her, inshallah. So people can even come, you know, to the masjid and not be aware of it. And Allah knows best, because it hasn't, you know, throughout America, and Allah knows best, it hasn't been confirmed or surfaced, as the brother saying, that fornication is adultery is really that haram, or like riba, usury or whatever. I mean, sometimes we hear it and then that's it, you know, because we came up, a lot of people, on Christianity. You hear a lot of stuff and you do the opposite. Nobody considers you a bad Christian because you play the lottery. You say, yeah, gambling is bad, don't play them numbers on the street, but you can play them in the store. Nobody considers them to be a bad person or evil. They just think it's okay. So maybe you come to Islam, you think the same thing, you know, that's my girl, we've been together for such and such a year. It ain't like, you know, I'm out there on the street fornicating with somebody. It's my girl. And he might come to the masjid. How often do you hear that fornication and adultery is haram? We just assume that everybody knows. Gotta know that, akhi. You think it's permissible to be out there with some sisters like you doing? You got to know something wrong with that. Where he gonna know that? Like, we live in a community, and when you accept Islam, we invite him into our community, then he recognizes that no men are messing with sisters except their wives. He gotta pick up. Man, ain't nobody messing with nobody? Something must be wrong with that. He might question or ask, or just realize because of the situation, something is wrong with that. But you living in America. Not necessarily, and Allah knows best. The brother is asking, how far should we go in the issue of enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong? And we go to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. And in another narration, there's no iman after that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever among you sees a wrong should change it with his hands, and if he can't, then with his tongue, and if he can, he should hate it in his heart, and that is the weakest part of faith. And there's another narration in Sahih Muslim, and I can't remember the exact text, but it means, inshallah, that there's no iman after that. If you see a wrong and you don't at least hate it in your heart, ain't no iman in that heart. If you know that something is right and you ain't calling the people to it, you're not calling the people to it, there's no hate in your heart that you're not even calling the people to it, you don't even hate the fact that the good people aren't calling to the good and encouraging people to do the good, then there's no iman after that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from that. Nah. The brother is asking a question which isn't on our topic, that if a sister accepts Islam and her husband is a kafir and doesn't accept Islam with her, should she divorce him immediately? And we'll leave that for the imam to answer, inshallah ta'ala. And we're going to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he saves the women who he guides to Islam from this difficult situation, because for sure it's a difficult situation. And just before I left Medina, one of my friends was visiting Thailand and a girl accepted Islam by Allah's permission from his da'wah and the da'wah of his wife. She was a Buddhist, she accepted Islam, her husband's a Buddhist. He was on vacation or out for work, he'll be back next week. What does she do? Nasallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a difficult situation, and we should just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save the believing women from that situation. And we should be mindful that when we're giving dawah to people who are married, to give it to them as a couple. To give it to them as a couple, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided my cousin and his wife. My cousin wanted to speak to me about Islam. I told him, I'll never speak to you about Islam except that your wife is listening. I'll never speak to you about Islam except that your wife is listening so that she can agree with you. You know, a husband and wife, after they've been together for a long time, they start, I don't know, vibing together or something, you know. So if one starts feeling good, maybe the other one can start feeling good. What you think about that, honey? Yeah, you know. So maybe if we call them together, inshallah ta'ala, they can accept Islam together and be saved from this situation, because it's a difficult one. Among the times that we should take advantage of to make dua, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us that if we take advantage of certain times, that at these times the dua are answered. The dua are answered at these times. The first time we want to mention is at the adhan, or in Arabic, عند الأذان. And this is one of those tricky hadiths that I never really came to grips with as concerning the understanding. So we'll give the understanding that we found the scholars mentioning in their book, the different understandings, and Allah knows best. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this authentic hadith collected by Abu Dawood al-Tiyalisi, إِذَا نُوذِيَ بِالصَّلَاةِ فُتِحَتْ أَبَوَابُ السَّمَاءِ وَاسْتُجِيبَ الدُّعَاءُ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when the adhan is being called, then the doors of the heavens open and dua is answered. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that when the adhan is being made, that we should repeat after the muezzin and then make dua. We should repeat after the muezzin and then make our dua. So hopefully this, at the time of the adhan, inshallah ta'ala, it means after the adhan and not actually while the muezzin is making the adhan, even though some of the scholars say at the time he begins making the adhan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As far as after the adhan and before the iqamah, this is one of the times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers dua. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, الدُّعَاءُ لَا يُرُدُّ بَيْنَ الْأَذَانِ وَالْإِقَامَةِ فَدْعُوا. And this has been collected by At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, الدُّعَاء is not turned down between the adhan and the iqamah, so I command you to make dua. The dua is not turned down between the adhan and the iqamah, so I command you to make dua. So among the times we should take advantage of making dua is between the adhan and the iqamah, because those dua will not be turned down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either hurry up and give you what you have asked for, or save it up for you in Jannah, or remove some evil equivalent to that which you were asking for. Among the times when we should make dua is at the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, and this is a long hadith, من صلى صلاة لم يقرأ فيها بأم القرآن فهي خداع فهي خداج غير تام. فقيل لأبي هريرة إنا نكون وراء الإمام فقال اقرأ بها في نفسك فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى قسمت الصلاة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين ولعبدي ما سأل فإذا قال العبد الحمد لله رب العالمين قال الله تعالى حمدني عبدي وإذا قال الرحمن الرحيم قال الله تعالى أثنى علي عبدي وإذا قال مالك يوم الدين قال مجدني عبدي. فإذا قال إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين قال هذا بيني وبين عبدي ولعبدي ما سأل. فإذا قال اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قال هذا لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل. And this hadith has been collected by Imam Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that whoever makes salah and doesn't read Surah Al-Fatiha, then his salah is incomplete, and not finished. It was said to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, suppose we're following the Imam. Abu Huraira said, then you should read it by yourself. Because I heard the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that Allah Ta'ala said, I have split the salah in half, half for me and half for my servant. And that salah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about is Surah Al-Fatiha. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, and my servant has exactly what he asks for. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is showing that he will answer, or he gives the servant that which he's asked for in the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, and if he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, then Allah says, my servant has praised me. And if he says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, then Allah says, he has praised me. Or he has mentioned me in that which I am worthy of being mentioned in. And if he says, Maliki Yawm al-Din, then my servant has glorified me. And when he says, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een, then Allah said, this is for me, and this is for my servant, and I have given my servant what he asks for. Iyaka na'budu, you alone do we worship. That's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we're worshipping Allah because He's the only one who has the right to be worshipped. Wa iyyaka nasta'in, and in you alone do we seek assistance. That's for us. That's the second part of Surah Al-Fatiha, which is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance and assistance to the end of the surah. And Allah says, and my servant has what he asks for. And my servant has what he asks for. And when he asks, when he says, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, this is for my servant, and my servant has what he asks for. So here in the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha, it's the time when we make dua. It's the time when we make dua, and that dua is answered, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, on the tongue of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and my servant has what he asks for. Among the times to make dua is at the time after reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, as the brother said, Ameen. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُوهُ فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ وَافَقَ تَأْمِينُهُ تَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. And this hadith is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, when the Imam says Ameen, then you should say Ameen. Because whoever has his Ameen coincide with the Ameen of the angels, then his past sins will be forgiven. So to say Ameen is to say, O Allah, answer our dua. And this is the times when we should be taking advantage of having our dua answered. Also among the times is while we're in prostration. Also among the times when we should seek to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in sujood to Allah, because during this time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers our dua, as is in this hadith, كَشَفَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ السَّتَارَ وَالنَّاسُ صُفُوفٌ خَلْفَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ فَقَالَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إنه لم يبقى من مبشرات النبوة إلا الرؤية الصالحة يراها المسلم أو يرى له Ala wa inni nuhitu an aqra' al-Qur'ana raki'an aw sajidan fa amma ar-ruku' fa'azzimu fihi الرب عز وجل وأما السجود فاجتهدوا في الدعاء فقمن أن يستجاب لكم. And this has been collected by Imam Muslim. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this authentic hadith opened up his curtain and saw the people lined up in his masjid behind Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. And we know that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's house was right next to the masjid, as many of the imams around the world, they have their houses right next to the masjid so that they can be right there knowing what's happening, taking care of the concerns of the Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he opened the curtain, he said, O mankind, nothing remains from mubashirat al-nubuwah, or the good tidings of prophethood, except a righteous dream that a Muslim sees, or a righteous dream that is made to be seen by the Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how you translate aw tura lahu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, certainly I have been prohibited, it has been made forbidden for me to read the Quran in the ruku' position and in the sujood position. In the ruku' or the bowing position, and in sujood, the prostration position, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been prohibited from reading the Quran in these positions. As for ruku', then we should magnify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord, by saying subhanu rabbil azim. And in sujood, we should do our best to make dua, because it is worthy in this position to have your dua answered. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, he's showing us that among the times where we should make du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in sujood. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in another hadith, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ لِرَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِ الدُّعَاءِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That a person is closest to his Lord when he's in the position of prostration, so he should make dua in that position. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to make sujood or prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we should make as much dua as we could in that position. And this is why the Imam hafizahullah, he makes the sujood position a little longer than to say subhanu rabbil a'la three times, to give us time to make dua, because this is one of the times when the dua is answered. Among the times when the dua is answered is to make dua.
Dua and prostration. Can it be in any language?
The brother asks me, when we're in sujood, can we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any language? I remember like yesterday, when I was in the office of my Sheikh Umar Fillata Hafizahullah, and I asked him the exact question that you asked me. He said, you speak pretty good Arabic to me, is there a problem with making it in Arabic? I told him no, but I'm going back to a people who don't speak Arabic, because they make the dua in their language. And he didn't answer me, so I'm not going to answer you. Following the guidance of my Sheikh Hafizahullah Umar Fillata, but he did say, I remember in one of his lessons when I was sitting to him, when he was encouraging us to make dua, don't you know that Allah knows and understands anything? You think if you made dua in French, Spanish, English, German, Chinese, Japanese, Allah won't understand that dua? Allah won't answer that dua? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim, and he answers the dua of the people who ask him. Allah yubarak fi. Among the times to make dua is before we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, to end our salah. As as in this authentic hadith on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, كنت أصلي والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر وعمر معه فلما جلست بدأت بالثناء على الله ثم الصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم دعوت لنفسي فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سل تعطى سل تعطى. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, I was making salah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar, they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was making salah, the Prophet Abu Bakr and Umar were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I sat down, of course, after the tashahud he's referring to, and I praised Allah, and I sent salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then I made dua for myself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ask, you'll be given it. Ask, you'll be given it. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that among the times that we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua is before we say the taslim to end the salat, after we have said the tashahud. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companion, ask, you'll be given it. Ask, you'll be given it. Just like in another narration. No, we'll leave that narration, inshallah. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was showing us that the dua is answered before the taslim and after the tashahud. And we know, as the Imam had told me that he had went over the book Sifat al-Salat with you all, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as an authentic hadith, he used to point with his finger and move it and make dua before the taslim, after the tashahud. And this is the time when we should take advantage of the salat, and we shouldn't be quick to make the tashahud and then make the salam, but we should take the time to but we should take the time to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for this is one of the times when the dua is answered.
You said when the imam is
saying the Fatiha, this is the time you should be doing the dua. The dua of Fatiha is the recitation of the surah itself.
So we should be repeating the Fatiha?
We should be reciting the Fatiha in the salah.
When the imam is in
reciting Fatiha. Nah. Allah yubarak fi. And of course that's in Dhuha and Asr.
I was going to ask you to give more class.
That's in Dhuha and Asr. As for Fajr, Maghrib, and Isha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. One last time.
So we're back in Mecca.
One last time that we wanted to mention that we should take advantage of making dua is after the five salat. After the five salat, we should make a note that this is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the dua. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, أَيُّ الدُّعَاءِ أَسْمَعُ قَالْ جَوْفُ اللَّيْلِ الْآخِرِ وَدُبْرُ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, which dua is heard the most? Which dua is heard more? Meaning by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, in the middle or the end of the night and after the five salat. And after the five salat. So this is among the times when the dua is answered. We should do our best to take advantage of these times, and that is between the adhan and the iqama, reading the Surah Al-Fatiha in Salah, the time of saying Ameen, while we're in the position of prostration, before we say the Taslim to end our Salah, and after the five Salah. And this is what we wanted to offer here, and maybe if there's any questions pertaining to the issue of making dua after the five Salah, then we might deal with that in detail next week, inshallah. We'll deal with the questions that the sisters have. You said all of the many prerequisites for making dua don't have to be in place before you make each and every dua. Example, praising Allah, sending peace on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, facing the Qibla, being in wudu, etc. But you also said that every dua is suspended until one sends peace and blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question: what's up with that? We were saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his guidance, he taught us many etiquettes. And it might be difficult for us every time that we make dua to hold on to each and every one of these etiquettes. And even if we look in some of the examples that we gave of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we didn't see that he held on to every single one of these etiquettes every single time he made dua. So as best we can, we do as much as we can whenever we have, as much as we have the ability to do so, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Please give an example of congregation dua. An example of that, I guess, could be I want to take an example from the American Muslim. You have an example?
I don't know what was the concept.
That among the bid'ah of the dua, is congregational dua.
What about when you call congregational dua?
To give an example of congregational dua.
An example of that would be Ayatul Kursi.
The brothers gave a lot of examples. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. But we'll give just an example that people just get together. Yeah, the brother gave a good example. That was the example that I was going to give. When you are hired sometimes, you see everybody making the same dua. Allahumma, Allahumma. Atina kaza. So you see everybody just making the dua in unison. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears the dua of everyone, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us many etiquettes of dua. And he hasn't given us that thing to we should be in a congregation to make the dua together. And we should do just like the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do, as they encouraged us, as one of them said, اتبع ولا تبتدع فقد كفيتم. Follow and don't invent, you have been given enough. Anytime we want to practice some Islam, we should follow that which has been given to us from the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah, and not to invent anything. We've been given enough. And if we look at these etiquettes of dua, and the don'ts of dua, and now the times when we should make dua, and the people who dua is answered, just to keep that in your memory alone is enough. Just to keep that is enough, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Among those people whose dua will be answered are the parents who make dua for or against their children. Last week it was said that we should not make dua against ourselves, our families, or our wealth, even in jest or ignorance. So what's up with that? We shouldn't, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam discouraged us, rather prohibited us from making dua against our family. But when you're angry or you're mad, it slips out. And if it slips out, then we have to go by this hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the dua of the parent against the child is answered so as to work by all of the sunnah and not some of it and others of it, or to make the sunnah contradict one part with the other, because this being has no contradictions, and if it was from other than Allah, then you would have found many contradictions in it. So yes, we have been prohibited from making dua against our children. But if you're angry and your dua slips out of that anger, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in this authentic hadith that the dua is answered, and that's the way I understand it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is what we wanted to offer for this week. And if there was any good in what we presented, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there was any bad, then it's from myself. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the good in this world and the good in the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire, and to increase us in knowledge, increase us in guidance, increase us in iman, make our feet firm on the straight path. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.